Now, once again, I want to thank you all for your support and your attendance over these few weeks. We have really appreciated it, and for if you're here for the first time, a special welcome to you. So again, I add my thanks to Jonathan's, to all the Christians here, and also to be able to share with my brother. Maybe we could read another verse here in Acts chapter 16 and just read again where he ended in verse number 29, Acts chapter 16 and verse number 29. And this is what it says. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, another verse in the book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah in chapter number 8 and reading verse number 20. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 20. Jeremiah 8 and 20 says these words, The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt, I am black, astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And we're sure that God will bless the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. I'm conscious that we're sitting in a farmer's field, and I dare say if the tent wasn't here, you know, the grass would be up, and no doubt they'd be coming in to cut the silage or whatever it might be. And the idea of a harvest is something I think all of us understand. Those who live closer to the land speak about harvest in a different way to the rest of us. And if you get a group of farmers together, sometimes they'll speak about, not 10 years ago, but 10 harvests ago. You see, they'll be thinking about the cycles of nature. And you know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8? It says, Whilst the earth remaineth, God says, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and day and night, and summer and winter shall not cease. Has there ever been a period in your life where there was no night, and there was no day, and there was no summer, and there was no winter, and there was no seed time, and there was no harvest? Has God not kept his word? Is God not faithful? And this into the context of this here in Jeremiah, that the prophet begins to lament. And he says, the harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And I don't know, maybe it's just me because it's the last night. I'm thinking, you know, of the idea of the summer. And we've had some hot days, but coming to an end. And the opportunity in the gospel seen as sowing seed. And folk have been getting saved. And there's been a harvest going. But you're not saved. We've been hearing about a jailer getting saved. And a clairvoyant girl getting saved. And if you'd read the passage in Acts 16, you would have learned about a business lady getting saved down by the river. She gets saved. All three of them all got saved on the same day. She gets saved in the morning down by the riverside. The clairvoyant gets saved around about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the jailer gets saved at midnight. Three all on the same day. What a day it was in Philippi when the gospel came to it. When the gospel came to Europe. That's what Acts 16 is all about. Well, the gospel's come to Bicester. And some of you are still not saved. Some of you have told us that you'd like to be saved. And I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus wants to save you. But you're still not saved. And Jeremiah laments about it. He says, the harvest is past. Summer has ended, and we're not safe. He says, is there no balm in Gilead? Where he lived in that part of Israel was called Gilead. And he says, is there no embalming ointments here? Is there no physician? Is there no doctor here? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? He says, there is a doctor, and there is embalming ointments, and yet people are dying. And what he's really pointing out is that the way of blessing was there, but it wasn't taken up. Now, I have to be straight with you. As we sit at the very end in the last sermon of our gospel preaching, we're preaching Christ. We're preaching about our blessed Saviour. And we know he wants to bless you with salvation. That's why his name's called Jesus. They'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah the Saviour, that's what Jesus means. Someone said to me in preaching just last week there that he'd gone away and done some mathematics on something that I had said. And I had said that a good word to kind of summarise the Bible would be the word salvation or the word saved. And he told me, I had not double checked it, but he told me that there is 165 times the word saved is your, and another 200, is it, the word salvation. So if you add it together, it's 365. So you can get one for every day of the week from the Bible. In other words, it's a good word to summarise this whole book. God's way of salvation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have to deal with God. And God is holy. And God is righteous. And God is great. And we are sinful and we are weak. But thank God, God is also love. And God has come right down to planet Earth to be a baby. And he's chosen to take the name Jesus, Saviour. And the Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And so the idea is that the Lord Jesus came down with one principal thought in mind, to save us from our sins. He lived an absolutely perfect life. He was beautiful, you know. He was tender. He was caring. He was compassionate. He never told any lies. He never lost his temper. He was interested in people. He never despised anyone. He never ridiculed anyone. And that blessed man chose to deliberately go to a cross and die for my sins. You see, it wasn't deliberate. They took him and they nailed his hands and feet and they wove a crown of thorns and they pressed it cruelly on his brow. I want to tell you, that was written 1,000 years before he came, that they would pierce his hands and feet. He'd come deliberately to fulfill the prophetic scriptures that the Messiah would die for the world. He allowed men, ladies and gentlemen, to put a nail through his hands and feet. He allowed men to weave a crown of thorns and put it upon his brow. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He says, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so in Calvary's cross, when men had done their worst and spat upon his blessed face, lacerated his holy back, spiked him to that Roman gibbet, there on Calvary's cross, my Saviour underwent the judgment of God for my sins. The Bible says his soul was made an offering for sin. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he came, ladies and gentlemen, to die. And not just to die, to defeat death. On the third day, he rose again. He wanted to defeat death. He wanted to defeat the very thing that's been so cruelly taking men and women for these last several thousand years. He wanted to defeat death itself. And so he did defeat death, and he defeated death by dying. And now he lives. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And he says that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I present to you a living Christ who is able to save you, whoever you are. Save you from your sins, save you from hell, save you from a wasted life. He's a Saviour God. And what struck me as I was hearing again the great story of how the gospel came to Europe and the jailer who was thinking about committing suicide, who then asks the simple question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I was just thinking about the what I would call the possibility of someone being saved tonight. The Lord Jesus said these words. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I'll say that again now. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle that for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I hope you've got a good imagination. Take a needle, have a little look at the eye. I'm that sort of boy. I can hardly thread a needle, you know. I can hardly get the thread through. My eyesight's not so great. You need a steady hand. Imagine putting a camel through. You see, that's ridiculous. Big camel is... It's ridiculous because the Lord Jesus is deliberately using hyperbole to show to you it's impossible. Impossible. Remember what he said? It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What did the disciples respond? They respond how you and I respond. They say, who then can be saved? Impossible, Lord. And back comes the answer. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And so I was thinking about the possibility of salvation. And there would be someone here in the tent. And that you have a desire to be saved. And the Lord Jesus is holding out the possibility that you could come to know him as your Saviour and as your Lord. You can't do it. If you have any thought that you can save yourself, please, please put it to one side. There's only one that can save you. And he is the Saviour of the world. His name is Jesus. And he's a perfect Saviour. And he's willing to save. And he's able to save. And he's ready to save. The question is, are you willing to be saved? Now, I was thinking too of the simplicity of salvation. You see, sometimes people say to us as preachers, you're very complicated. I realise that this matter is very serious and that shortly I'm going out into eternity and it's either heaven or it's hell. And sometimes when I listen to you preachers, they're making it very complicated. Well, that's a feeling that we have. But let's go back to the words of Christ to see how simple it is. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, I don't think a door is complicated. I think we all know what a door is. Imagine a door sitting there. You can either be on this side of the door, or you can be on that side of the door. Door's a very simple thing. He says, I am the door. Door to salvation, the doorway to heaven. He says, I am the door by me, if anyone enters in. So you've got to step in. He says, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so we used to sing with the boys and girls, one door and only one. And yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. And then the Christian sang, I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Now I'm making it. You say you're being very simple. Well, that's because the Lord Jesus wanted to make it simple so that young boys and girls can get it and older men and women can get it. You see, it's too serious to make a mistake about it. Ladies and gentlemen, he's saying he's the doorway to blessing. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, I've got a big brain and I have all sorts of complicated questions. And really, it's far too simple. Well, you know what's going to happen? You'll miss salvation. Because the one who gave you your brain made it simple for you to understand. He says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And what he's asking you to do is to take that step of faith to Christ. And just come as you are, in all your sins, in all your need. You say, would he accept me? I want to tell you, he'll accept you. Because he loves you. And he died for you. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's never refused anyone that comes to him yet. And so he's making it, the simplicity of salvation comes. You say, but how accessible is he? Oh, he's very accessible. You know what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13? It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, he's just within calling distance. He's not 100 miles away. He's not even sitting up there in heaven and feeling like he has no connection with us on earth. No, he came right down to planet earth and knew what it was to be poor and knew what it was to be despised and knew what it was to be ridiculed and hungry and knew what it was to be crucified. Yes, he has completely connected with us. And today, he's right beside you. He's at your elbow right now. You see, I thought he said he was in heaven, but he's also Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He's omnipresent, he's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's all-present. And he sits right beside you right now, and he's just a whisper away. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, are you really saying if I just ask him to be my Saviour and my Lord, that he'll accept me? That's exactly what I'm saying. I hope there's no one thinks it's now complicated, because I do believe that the Lord Jesus has made it simple. Don't be thinking now that salvation isn't costly to Christ. It costs him everything. Absolutely everything. He left the glory of heaven, came down and bore our sins in his own body in the tree. What a perfect man he was. And as he anticipated Calvary, you know, says his sweat was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And his holy soul recoiled from being made sin, and yet he went. Because the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Oh, it was hugely costly, but he's making it free to us. It was hugely expensive, but it's free to us. He's paid it all, and we can now be pardoned. And he stands today, and he's got outstretched arms. And he says, come to me, oh, you that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now there's someone here, and you're feeling the burden of your own sin. And you're worried about where you're going to spend eternity. And you're worried about hell, and you're worried about judgment. And you've come to realise that the Lord Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He says to you, come, come. I am the door. Step forward. You see, is it as easy as that? It's as easy as that. And yet it's as hard as that. You see, why is it hard? Because there's something in the human heart called pride. You see that thing called pride? It stops us and robs us of blessing. Because we think we've got to do something. People think they've got to pay. People think they've got to do some, I don't know, go on a pilgrimage or something. Become a member of a church. They feel they've got to maybe be baptized or something like that. And they feel as if they've got to contribute something. I want to tell you, you can contribute nothing. There's only one Saviour. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And I was thinking, you know, of the necessity of salvation, because Peter said in Acts 4:12, these words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And we preached on that text one night, didn't we? The musts of Scripture, these imperatives, these gives us no wriggle room ones. And he says, there's no salvation in any other. He says, you name me any religious person, they're all dead, but there's one here who's alive, the Lord Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And he pleaded with his audience and said, madam, sir, you must be saved. And can you allow me to do that tonight? I don't know. I hope I come back to this one. But I don't know if I ever will be back. I don't know if I've got tomorrow. And neither do you. I don't know if you'll ever get another opportunity to hear it. And so I must say to you, sir, and I must say to you, madam, we must be saved. We must be saved. It's in this context that the certainty of salvation comes to me. As a boy, I remember it was the word saved that was used to bring me to Christ. I heard it in a Bible reading. I remember coming to my mother and saying, Mum, I'd like to be saved. And I really not sure if I fully understood it, but the word got to me anyway. And I remember her and my father sitting reading the scriptures with me, and they were reading to me John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And telling me that God loved me, that he gave his only begotten Son for me, that if I would believe in him, I wouldn't perish in hell but have everlasting life. He's showing to me the promises of Scripture. But one of the verses they read to me was Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was a great help to me, that verse. If I was to confess that I was a guilty sinner before Christ, and if I was to confess him as my Lord of my life and Saviour, and if I was to believe in my heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You shall be saved. Those four words were gold to me. Gold to me. I remember going up the stairs and my two older brothers said to me, "You saved yet, Craig?" I said, "No." So they got down and prayed for me. That was good of them. They went to sleep. But I didn't go to sleep. I remember in the small hours of the morning, just putting my knees out of bed and getting down before God and asking the Lord Jesus to save me. Those four words were very helpful to me. You shall be saved. You see, why do you think you're getting to heaven? Because God's word says it. I have confessed him as my Lord, and I believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I've come to realize there's no one like the Lord Jesus. Every single Christian, you know, is a lover of Christ. We've fallen in love with the man that died for us. We love the Lord Jesus. And we've confessed him as Lord, and we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He says, thou shalt be saved. Not you will be saved. Shall. Present possession. I put it to you that you can have the certainty of salvation tonight. If you want it. And so we come back to our text here in Jack 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, I want the possession of this salvation thing for myself. I really want it. Thank God when he was about to commit suicide, he shouted out, "Do thyself no harm," eh? Thank God for that. There'll be someone here and you've toyed with suicide. We would say to you, there's something far better, something far greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And sir, what's your answer to this? Possession of salvation. It wasn't complicated sermon, was it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe, oh yes, on the Lord Jesus, or the personality of salvation is very clearly said. It's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved in thy house. The absolute permanency of salvation was taught to that jailer. And what a change took place as he received the word of God. So I go back to my text. The harvest is past. The summer is ending. We are not saved. I've told you about the possibility of salvation from Matthew 19. With men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. I've told you about the simplicity of salvation from John's Gospel, chapter number 10. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I've told you about the approachability of Christ. How it is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the accessibility of salvation, shall be saved. We've spoken about the certainty of salvation in Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I've tried to tell you there's no other way. There's no other salvation. And you must be saved from Acts 4:12. But there's also the tragedy of missing salvation. I wonder if you're going to go back out of the tent still unsaved. Still on the broad road that leads to destruction. Still without Christ and without hope. Not because God doesn't love you. Not because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for you. Not because he's not alive for you. Because he is. And not because he's not been willing to be your saviour. But there's no one like him. And not because he hasn't goaded you and prodded you to be here, because he has, but because you don't want him. There is balm in Gilead. There is a physician here. The great physician, the Lord Jesus, is here to save you. And we can only beseech you and plead with you and pray with you. Leave this matter before God, that you understand that there is no greater matter in the human race than the salvation of your precious soul. and we have a wonderful Saviour who stands ready to save you tonight. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, and if you miss him and you end up in hell, you'll never be able to say that God didn't love you, and that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die for you, and there was no salvation for you for the once. So watch out for that human pride. Watch out for this thing that sticks in everybody's throat. And today, just fall at his feet. Crown him Lord of your life. He'll accept you. He says, I'm just a door. By me, if any man enter it, he shall be saved. Shall we give God in us? This is mine.